The Lord be with you on this Monday, April the 8th, in the year of our Lord 2013. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to this edition live of Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio, worldwide KFUO. And as is our custom on Mondays, we look at the readings for the following Sunday. And that Sunday is the third Sunday of Easter. Now, as I said to the congregation yesterday I was at, I could have spent 4 hours in preaching. There were so many good tidbits in those passages. And, boy, this third Sunday of Easter has much the same. In Acts chapter 9, we've got that wonderful story that really happened of Saul becoming Paul on the road to Damascus. Well, we're not going to talk about that. The gospel is John chapter 21, about Peter and the disciples catching fish after the resurrection of Jesus. And we've got a really important point as to why Peter plunged into the water to get to his Lord. But we're not going to talk about that on this program, but we are going to talk about it, about an hour and a half from now, or 2.5 hours, I should say, at 4:15 here on KFUO, Issues, etc. We're going to be talking about that Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday, which so happens also to be the gospel for this coming Sunday. So if you want to hear our understanding of why Peter plunged into the water, it's really a great long gospel point of view, then you'll need to listen to us at 4:15 this afternoon. So what are we going to talk about? My favorite chapter in the entire Bible. Revelation chapter 5. Usually we deal with this at the ascension, because that's what this is really all about. Jesus returning to heaven at the time of the ascension. Now, one would think you would look at Acts or the end of Luke to talk about the ascension of Jesus, but you'll see why this is indeed a wonderful ascension passage. But it has much to say, of course, in light of Easter. Revelation, we did last week. Remember, we were making the point, is Jesus the Ancient of Days or the Son of Man? Because in Revelation chapter 1, he's referred to as the Son of Man, but the description of him is that of the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7. And when you look at Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days is God the Father sitting on the throne, and he calls to him the Son of Man, who is Jesus, and sends him out into the world to save the world. What then happens is Revelation chapter 5 is Jesus' return, having saved the world by his cross and resurrection. The book of Revelation is really easy to understand if you have the code. And what's the code? Yeah, the code isn't, shall we say, what a pastor says. You know, there are so many things that laity are unaware of because you're not trained at a seminary. And so I'm going to share with you one item that is really important. It's the meaning of church. The Roman Catholic view is different than that of the Lutheran view. We believe the church is made up of all Christians, pastors, laity, as the priesthood of believers. That's the church. But in the Roman Catholic understanding of church, the church is really made up of those who have an indelible character, which means the Pope, the bishops, the cardinals, the priests. In essence, the laity are not part of the church in the same way that a priest is. For example, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, of which this radio station is founded, we do permit laity to baptize. We do permit laity to do the Lord's Supper in emergency situations. But that is not permitted in the Roman Church. Only the priest can do the Lord's Supper, because he has an indelible character, because they think they change the bread and the wine into body and blood. We don't believe that, because 1 Corinthians 10 says, is not the bread we break the body of Christ, which means it is still bread, but in with an under. So when we're talking about revelation, the way you understand it is the same way we understand all theology. Scripture interprets Scripture, not the Pope, not the pastor, not the president of a denomination, no. And the laity are quite capable of hearing this and then checking out Scripture. You all ought to be like the Bereans. When Paul would preach to them, they searched the Scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. So, for example, the evidence that Paul gave that Jesus Christ was the Messiah were Old Testament Bible verses, like Psalm 22, pierced in hands and feet, Isaiah 53, whipped. There were so many Bible verses, they checked them out and they came to see, yes, he's correct. Jesus does fulfill the promises of the Messiah. So, this is really an interesting point that I learned from Dr. Louis Brighton. I took his course on Revelation. It just opened it up entirely to me. He's a professor at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, retired now. But he made the point there isn't one Old Testament quotation in the entire book of Revelation. What? But the Old Testament is how you understand Revelation. In other words, when it talks about in the midst of the throne and the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, you can go into the Old Testament and find out that, yes, one of the great sacrifices, particularly at the time of the Passover, was a lamb. And then you go to the New Testament, and well, there's John the Baptizer saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sins of the world." The whole Bible is connected, and we ought to understand that. Because who is the author of the book of Matthew? Now, if you say Matthew, that's not correct. Matthew is the writer. God is the author. And this is really unusual because rarely, I can't think of another instance, if you're reading a newspaper editorial, the author and the writer are the same person. But not the Bible. Because men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, inspired to write down the thoughts of God in their own way, their own language. So the Bible is totally inerrant. There isn't a mistake anywhere. If it says something, it is true. Now, the problem with Revelation is, and here's a question I'd have for you, do you take the Bible literally? The answer I would give is yes. What? So Jesus returned and he looked like a slain lamb when he got to heaven? No. That's taking the Bible literalistically. In other words, when you take the Bible literally, you take it in a way in which you use the common rules of grammar and language to decide whether this is a literalistic understanding or whether it's a metaphorical understanding or whether it's an analogy. For example, when Jesus gives the parables, it's not necessary that any of these parables are pointing to a true event that took place, because a parable is an extended metaphor to make a spiritual point. When Jesus says, "I am the door," he doesn't have a knob on him. No, he's not that kind of a door. He's speaking metaphorically. So how do you decide the literal interpretation of a Bible verse, whether it is to be taken literalistically, metaphorically, or allegorically, or whatever? The context tells you that. The context tells you that. So when Jesus says, "I am the door," he's standing there, and he doesn't mean that he's a door. He's using the analogy of door as an opening into heaven. The same way, "I am the way and the life." He really does give life. He is the source of life. It's like when God the Father is to be referred to as God the Father. We don't take it literalistically that we are therefore all begotten of God like our normal fathers, but he has the characteristics of a wonderful father in taking care of us, never forsaking us, looking out for our interests, this kind of thing. That's different than taking it literalistically. So the book of Revelation is kind of oftentimes an extended metaphor. In other words, it uses language to try and make a point. So let's kind of take a look at verse 1 of chapter 5, and we'll see where we go with this. Now, I'll tell you, we could spend the whole program on just two verses. Because the first study, a Bible study I ever did at my first congregation, St. James Lutheran, where I was pastor in University City, the first time I did a Bible study was on the book of Revelation. It took 2.5 years on Sunday mornings. And all it was is I would start with verse 1 and then give the other Bible verses from the Old Testament that helped you understand Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And there were over 130 pages of nothing but Bible verses. I called it Scripture Interprets Scripture. I really would like to do it on the whole Bible, but it's an immense undertaking. I used 12 books, and looking at each one of them to see what they would say about that Bible verse and where they thought there was a somewhat similar Bible verse to help you understand it. But I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Oh, where do I begin? First of all, John has a vision. In the right hand of him, remember, you take a look in the Bible at the right hand. Jesus ascends to the right hand of God. This is to be taken metaphorically, because God the Father doesn't have a hand. He is a spirit. So what does it mean he's at the right hand? Well, it's kind of like if the President of the United States says, "This is my right-hand man," people don't look to his hand, because he's referring to a person that he has given authority to that can speak on his behalf. So ambassadors to various countries are the right hand of the President of the United States. Jesus is at the right hand of him who sat on the throne. What throne? Well, there you go back to Daniel 7, and you find the Ancient of Days. Now, how do I know this? Because in Revelation 4, which is the chapter previous to this one we're looking at, Revelation 5, it talks about God the Father sitting on the throne and being worshipped. In Revelation 5, when Jesus comes to heaven, guess what? The same words of worship that were used for God the Father are now used to Jesus the Christ. Now, what's this scroll written inside and on the back? Oh, Isaiah talks about it. It's talked everywhere, a number of places. And this is the scroll of life. Sometimes it gives the impression that the names of the saved are on there or their works are on there. But it was sealed with 7 seals. Now, that means it needs to be opened. For example, we know in Roman culture that when the emperor made a law, they would write it on a document, seal it, and then it would be taken to the country where the law would go into effect. But guess what? Not until the seals were broken and the scroll was read did the law go into effect. And people knew that. So, this scroll, by the way, which we find out in Revelation chapter 6, is how God saves the world. So this is really an important scroll. And that's why verse 2, it's not just any angel, but a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scrolls and to loose its seals?" And verse 3 says, "No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it." Now, you would think, well, wait a minute, there was this strong angel. But we're going to find out that this scroll, of course, is about the salvation, not of angels. There is no salvation for angels. God only has prepared a salvation for human beings. Why? I have no idea. I'm not here to explain God. I'm here to reveal God. And therefore, a strong angel, no matter how strong he was, couldn't open the seal because he's not a human being. This is a scroll to save human beings, and therefore only a worthy human being is able to open the scroll. And at first glance, there's no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth who's able to open the scroll or even to look at it. The response by John, who's on the island of Patmos when he writes Revelation by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." But then, there were 24 elders that were around the throne. We find out about them in chapter 4. Most scholars think they represent the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. And that's where I'm at. Although we could be wrong, it could represent something else. But anyway, 24. One of them says, speaking to John, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." So, what does that mean? Well, just go to the Old Testament. Of what tribe did Jesus come? From Judah. And he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And in the English translations, that is capitalized, even though there are no capitals in the original Greek, because it's referring also to the Root of David. The tribe was Judah, the house was of David, and remember, God had promised through that house, through that tribe, would come the Messiah. This is talking about Jesus. And in case you don't get it, verse 6 makes it really clear. "And I," that is John, "looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures," they're talked about earlier, and those are the four angels at the four corners of the earth, so to speak, "and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Now, I'm not going to go into that much detail on this. A good commentary would help you on this. But the word seven often refers to the Holy Spirit. Remember, he has seven gifts the Holy Spirit gives. So, seven is usually dealing with the Spirit. Three is usually dealing with the Trinity. The number 40 is found many times. The number 12 is found many times. And so there are some significance to these numbers, but not to be taken allegorically, but in the context, this, of course, is the Lamb with the Holy Spirit. He appears in heaven. And it is a lamb as though it had been slain. Now, I don't know what it would look like, but obviously it would look like it had just been slain somehow. Perhaps, you know, in Jesus, when he saw Thomas, there were indentations where the nails went through his wrists and his feet. But whatever, this is Jesus. It had to be after the resurrection because he's in heaven. Remember, he says to Mary, "Stop clinging to me." The King James is wrong there. He doesn't say, "Don't touch me." She's touching him and holding on to him, and she doesn't want to let him go. But he says, "I have to ascend into my to my Father, into heaven." So the point he's making to Mary is that, look, Mary, you have to let me go because I'm going to be closer to you when I get to heaven. And he is, because he's now within us. "This slain lamb, he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." So the Father is holding the scroll of life, and he takes it. And of course, in the next chapter, he opens it, which means the salvation of the world comes to pass. But when he takes the scroll, because he is worthy, there's two reasons he's worthy. Number one, he is a human being. And number two, he accomplished that which saved human beings. He took upon himself what is called the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death is the result. He took the punishment you and I deserved. That's why our sins are forgiven from the point of view of the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, the entire sins of the whole world are forgiven in Christ. Now, the way a person gets to heaven is they receive that gift. They believe that promise. But getting back to the scroll, when he had taken the scroll, remember we have the four living creatures, the angels, and the 24 elders. They fall down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, the harp, the incense, where was this all found? In the original temple. In fact, even in the sanctuary that Moses had built, the tabernacle. But it certainly was in the temple. And therefore, who fills the presence of the temple? None other than God himself. And so, by their using harps and golden bowls full of incense, praying to him, they consider him to be God. But if you don't get it, verse 9 continues. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain." See, they don't say you're worthy because you're God, but because you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Right now, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? You are part of the priesthood of believers. And as a priest, you can communicate to God immediately, as Jesus has taught you with the prayer, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Okay, I feel I can kind of leave this. There's a lot more to say, but let's go to the phone lines, and we'll begin by talking with Mary. Hi, Mary.
Hello, Law and Gospel. Hello.
Good to talk to you.
Mm-hmm. Just calling. I was listening here. Consist on the name Jesus. I recognize, here to say, the Lord of salvation, and I see the Lamb, okay. And I'm looking at Christ, okay. I have some text, but I misplaced the text of the Messiah and the ideal of looking at the Messiah, Christ himself.
Well, remember, the word Messiah is the Hebrew word for the Greek word Christ. They're the same word. They mean anointed one.
I see the breaking of that.
Okay.
When it comes to the right hand, where he is the Son of God still, yes, when the Lamb of Jesus, which is salvation.
Yes.
And Christ is the Son of God. You know, they both. You have to have the mind to know when the crisscross comes of breaking there. But when Christ, I had a question. I had a text fall to that. I have to call it again. About Christ, could you say in thinking, not looking at the membranes of the tissue of the flesh of anything, you know, the largest of them all is the flesh, but besides the tongue. But I'm looking at Christ as a person now that is in court in section in the Son of Christ, of understanding of Christ himself, which is the Son of God. But I'm looking at the Messiah. I'm looking at the Messiah part of it, as though they thought as the moment as yet we speak, but it was Jesus then, but they didn't have the understanding of seeing it as Christ. But it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Can you explain that to me? If I had a text, more power would be to it. Thank you.
Okay, thank you very much for calling. If I'm understanding your question properly, well, where I would go is probably to Simeon in the temple, because he really says something. He says, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." That is a beautiful summary of who Jesus Christ is. And of course, Joseph and his mother Mary marveled at those things which were spoken. But then he even goes on, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. A sword will pierce through your own soul also." He's talking to Mary, "that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now, this shows that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, is still living today. According to Hebrews, he sympathizes with you, Mary, because he is a human being even in heaven. But he has all power. He knows all things, and he is everywhere. So you need never be afraid, because his promises are absolutely sure for you and for every believer. And that's why I appreciate you calling up to help us really zero and focus in on Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and the Savior of every person who is listening to Worldwide KFUO right now. That concludes our time today. There's so much more. Remember, at 4:15, though, you'll be able to listen to me being on Issues, Etc. during the Sunday School Hour as we talk about why did Peter jump into the sea? What's so unusual about that? And then tomorrow, Tuesday, is Ruminations, where we're going to be with Reverend Mark Smith, and we're going to be talking about death. And I got a really interesting story out of Budapest for you. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.